We invite you to turn open to the cover of your bulletin if you would like. We're oddly going to discourage you from grabbing pew Bibles at this time for obvious reasons. If you brought a Bible with you, you can open that up. The sermon kind of comes from all of Judges chapter 6, but I'll be reading to you just a portion of that, beginning in verse 7, reading through verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened." So the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, and that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God
indeed. Well, over the course of Lent and Easter, we are reading through and preaching through the entire Bible in a series that we are calling The Path of the Phoenix. I hope you're joining us on this journey because it's an incredible opportunity to get a sense of the incredible sweep of redemptive history and how God has worked as recorded in Scripture itself. We spend so much of our time studying the Bible in small chunks that sometimes we forget about the bigger picture and the larger sweep of how history has moved through the Bible. Whether you are reading the Bible every day as a part of B90 or just following along with our sermons each week, we are glad that you have joined us on this journey. We are currently 3 weeks or so, give or take, into our journey and finding ourselves already halfway through the book of Judges. And today we are looking at one of the better known characters in that book, that of Gideon. Gideon is a fascinating story because it is as much a story of what to do as it is of what not to do. Gideon's story is also, I think, a very fitting story for our times right now as well, because Gideon was a very worried, anxious, fearful young man who God called to become a great warrior. As we look at our text this morning, we will see that God turns worriers into warriors through meeting, testing, and filling. So I have a question. We've touched on it a few times this morning already. Are you worried this morning? Okay. There's a couple of nods, a couple of head shakes. Do you find yourself moving in and out of places of worry at times, at least? I'm willing to bet you are, and you do. I know that I do. I wouldn't be surprised at all if you feel that the circumstances surrounding us are far bigger than anything we ever could have imagined, that it's a threat that is larger than anything we can handle, and maybe, probably, you're feeling utterly inadequate to do anything about it. How do you protect your family from a threat you can't see? It's hard not to feel overwhelmed when something like this contagion spreads so fast and the responses, well, they seem to change by the minute. While the Israelites weren't dealing with a virus, they were dealing with the Midianites. And let's take a look at this by setting some context by taking a quick look at Judges chapter 2. Now, if you're reading with us, you read Judges chapter 2 yesterday, and I don't know if you caught it, but the entire book of Judges is summarized in 9 verses, verses 10 through 19. But let me give you the short version here. What it tells us there is that after taking possession of the promised land, and that generation that did that died off, the next generation forgot God and started to worship other gods, the gods of the Canaanites and the Midianites and the other gods of the region. As a result, God allowed Israel to become oppressed by those foreign powers until they finally cried out to God for help. So God would send them a judge to deliver them from their oppressor. And they would give joy and give thanks to God for a little while. And then a few years later, once again, they would forget God and they would become oppressed again. So once again, God sends a judge to deliver them. And the cycle just keeps repeating over and over and over. But each time the cycle repeats, the oppression gets a little bit heavier, and it lasts a little bit longer, and the times of peace in between get shorter and shorter. And the other thing we notice as these judges cycle on is the character of the judges begins to decline itself as well. And right in the center of the cycle of these judges, we find Gideon and his personal struggle to believe God. It is with Gideon that the character of the judges significantly shifts from a better character, one that is positive, one that is strong, to a worse character, one that is negative or weak. By the end of the book of Judges, it becomes clear that the charismatic judges cannot lead or deliver, and a new kind of leader, another one who keeps God's covenant, is needed, and a new mode of leadership, in other words, a king, is necessary as well. But yet, in spite of his failings and fears, God chooses Gideon and does great things through him, regardless of the overwhelming odds that were set against him. And that's simply the truth. The truth is that we're just as worried and fearful. We struggle just as much to trust as he did, and yet God is inviting us to do amazing things on his behalf if we are willing to allow him to move us from being worriers to warriors. Now, Gideon's situation is both terrible and pathetic. It's terrible because the Midianites were absolutely savaging the Israelites. The beginning of Judges 6 paints a picture of utter oppression and devastation. The Israelites were completely helpless against the Midianites. And God appears to Gideon as he is secretly threshing wheat in a wine press, trying to hide from those Midianites so they wouldn't steal their wheat. And who is it that God has called? Well, this is where the pathetic part starts to come in. Gideon describes himself in Judges 6:15. "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." See, Gideon came from a lousy family background. He had poor self-esteem. He was afraid of bullies. He was a chronic worrier, and he constantly caved into peer pressure. Sound like anybody you know? Maybe you. Not you specifically, but at some point, have you resonated with any of that? Gideon, let's be honest, is not exactly your typical picture of the delivering hero, the white knight that's going to come galloping in and save the day. And yet, as we've said, this pathetic, insecure, anxious, fearful, untrusting warrior is who God has called to become a mighty warrior. And how did God transform Gideon? Well, he did it through three steps. The first step in moving us from being warriors to warriors is this. God first meets us where we are. In verse 11 and 12, we read that the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the yoke in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The angel of the Lord meets Gideon, tracking him down as he is surreptitiously threshing grain inside a wide press, which is what he's doing to try to keep from being robbed and killed by the Midianites. The angel's greeting could be read sarcastically, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Right. But I don't think that's what he meant. Instead, this greeting is meant to be a word of encouragement. It's a word of prophecy spoken into Gideon's heart to reveal his new character into which he is about to be changed. You see, when God meets you in your situation, he doesn't come with harsh words of criticism or accusation. He starts his transformational work in your life with a word of encouragement. He sees your potential, and he wants you to see it as well. Have you been given a word of hope, an idea of what you could possibly be that just blows your mind because you can't see how it could possibly be true of you? Receive that new identity, the idea of that new name, and allow God to change you into that person. Over the course of the next several verses, Gideon repeatedly questions God's calling, and God patiently assures him of that calling. Gideon's questions revolve around the same things we question. Why me? Why haven't you already done something? Where were you when we needed you before? Who am I to do this thing? And God patiently, tenderly reminds Gideon that God will be present with him and that he can't fail because of that presence. It's the same thing that Jesus did with Thomas after the resurrection. Thomas saying, I won't believe until I see him and I touch the holes in his hands and in his side. And what happens when Jesus appears? He met him in the place of his doubt and fear, and he loved him there. Our fear can get the best of us if we let it. But why would we when the God of the universe is on our side? As the Bible says in 2 Timothy, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid or afraid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." When God calls us to move from warrior to warrior, he always meets us where we are. God always meets us where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. The second step in moving from warrior to warrior is testing. The story continues in verse 25. "That same night the Lord said to Gideon, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering.' So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than during the daytime." The background of this story, we've already hinted at a little bit, is that during this time of oppression and depression in Israel, they had decided to try out false gods. They were compromising their faith. Instead of worshiping Yahweh, they were also worshiping Baal and Asherah and other gods. So God told Gideon to tear down that family altar to Baal and replace it with one to Yahweh. You see, Gideon first had to prove with a small task before he could be trusted with the larger task of delivering all of Israel. Before God will ever use you in a significant way, he will test you. What does that test look like? Well, it might be a test of lordship. If Gideon goes and tears down the Baal altar in his backyard, he's proving his allegiance to God. God wants to see who or what is number one in your life. What is the Baal in your backyard? What consumes all of your attention? Is it a friendship, a career path, a status symbol, an achievement, your own image? God is going to test you in that area and see whether or not you will cut down that idol and make him number one in your life. Before Gideon could lead others to righteousness, he first had to be righteous himself. Maybe it'll be a test of relationship. Gideon was asked to start right in his own home with his own family. He had to confront family tradition. He had to break away from the past and stand up to his own father. Isn't that one of the hardest places to live out your Christian commitment? Right in your own home? Do you ever limit what you do as a Christian because of what other people might think? Are you someone who does a great job at keeping family members from getting upset, but doing so at the cost of your own conscience, your own convictions? The most difficult opposition a believer experiences very often is generally from those closest to him. See, before Gideon could reform a nation, he first had to reform his own home. Maybe the test that you'll experience is a test of discipleship. As we said, Gideon was a worrier. Gideon worried about his family. He worried what the men of the city would do to him. He worried about whether or not he was really hearing from God. He worried about whether he got the message wrong. So Gideon tries a meal offering and he puts out these fleeces over and over again to ask God to convince him that he shouldn't be worried. God even goes so far as to give Gideon the opportunity to overhear the dreams of the Midianites in order to assure him of his victory so that he wouldn't worry about going to battle. Guys, the truth is that worry and trust cannot coexist in our relationship with God. You can't trust in God and worry whether God's going to do what he says. That's self-contradicting. In order to make us more Christ-like, God may test us in this area and prove himself to us so we can learn to replace worry with trust. Before Gideon could trust God in the battle, he had to trust God with his worries. So having met with God and been tested by God, the third step in Gideon's transformation from worrier to warrior is being filled with the Spirit of God. In 6:34, we read that the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. This is the point in the story where Gideon receives God's power. He's been met by God, and he has been tested by God, and now God's power enters his life. God's power always comes after God's testing. In Hebrew, the phrase, the Spirit came upon Gideon, means that the Spirit clothed himself with Gideon. And now Gideon has the spiritual power to go in his new identity of mighty warrior. Gideon's first God-empowered act is to blow a trumpet that calls the people to battle. And his new role of leader is validated by the fact that 32,000 men respond to his call. Now, under the power of the Holy Spirit, Gideon obeys God in a series of very baffling instructions. This is where the story gets weird. His new character of mighty warrior is further being proven by Gideon's unquestioning obedience to what God tells him to do. Remember, the whole first part of the chapter is Gideon questioning everything God says. But once the Spirit comes on Gideon, He moves forward boldly and with confidence, even when what God says is really strange. It takes faith to follow God's leading when that leading makes absolutely no sense. First, Gideon asks the soldiers, the army, the 32,000 in front of him, who is afraid? And 22,000 men raise their hands, and so Gideon sends them home. Their fear would have spread and crippled the entire army. Then Gideon has the remaining men bend down at the river and get a drink. And as a result, he sends 9,700 more home because their drinking method showed that they were careless and that they lacked caution. Their carelessness would have endangered the entire army. And that leaves 300 men. Still, Gideon obeys, even though the Israelites are now outnumbered by more than 450-1. And the battle certainly seems hopeless. And then the God does something else, because 300 against however many thousands isn't bad enough already. God then says that they assemble their weapons. And what weapons does he give them? Clay pots, horns, and torches. It's what you want to go into battle with, right? Can't you just hear Gideon saying, aren't we taking this whole God uses the foolish things of the world a little bit too far? God not only uses unlikely people, he uses unlikely strategies. Well, if you've read the story, you know what happens next. They surrounded the Midianite camp in the middle of the night, their torches covered by the clay pots. And at the signal, they blew the horns, they broke their pots, they held up the torches, and then they just stood there and watched as the startled Midianites annihilated each other. When you are filled with God's power, it is easier to trust God, even when obeying him means doing something illogical. Sometimes God has given us a new identity and a new calling, but the path on which he takes us doesn't make sense. Gideon probably thought that running out there with 300 guys armed with clay pots was not exactly the path to mighty warrior he'd been envisioning. But a person who is filled with God's power is also a person who trusts God and obeys God, even when it seems a little confusing. So, do you need a meeting with God and a word of encouragement from him today? We talk a lot about believing in God, but today you need to know this. God believes in you. You can do something significant for God. Are you in a time of testing? Is God seeing what is going to have first place in your life? Maybe you need to do a little bit of spiritual housekeeping. Maybe you need to start with your own family. Are you in the battle? If you haven't been filled with God's power, you're probably fatigued and tired from trying to fight it on your own. You need to be filled with God's power and then obey what he asks of you, even if it doesn't make sense. If you haven't finished Gideon's story yet, here's a spoiler. It doesn't end on a positive note. Yes, he was the leader of the land, the judge, but he ends up using his position for his own personal profit, his own sensual pursuits, and a return to spiritual bankruptcy. So while Gideon's story is a great encouragement to the worried, the bullied, the runtiest of the runts out there today, he is also a great warning to the victorious. His life tells us that we won't experience continued victory over evil unless we walk consistently by faith. We may have had great accomplishments in the past, but those accomplishments will not secure victory for us in the future if we do not continue living by faith in God and his word. My cousin lives in Seattle, and he posted on Facebook the other day that dealing with the coronavirus outbreak is a lot like waiting for a storm that never comes, even as it unfolds around you. With all of the panic in the media and the lack of toilet paper in the stores, it's easy and tempting to let fear and worry win the day. But brothers and sisters, that is not the story that God is inviting you into today. I don't know how this event is going to unfold over the next weeks and months. But I know this. I know God is present with each and every one of us. And I know God is going to do amazing and incredible things in and through it. And He'll use us to do those amazing and incredible things if we are willing to trust Him and follow His invitation. Look for the opportunities to love your neighbor in the midst of this time. If you have a neighbor who has kids, who both parents, or maybe it's a single mom who has to go to work. Schools are shut down for 2 weeks. They can't send them to daycare. That's why schools are closed. Maybe you can be a parent to those kids during the day while mom goes to work or dad is at work. Maybe you have an elderly neighbor who's at higher risk of the coronavirus. Going out to get groceries puts their life at risk. Maybe you can go to the grocery store for them and leave them on their porch or something like that. There are countless opportunities before us to love our neighbors. And there's plenty of opportunities for us to go back to the basics, to reconnect with our own family, our own children, grandchildren, during this time as well. There's a great opportunity if we're willing to trust God and listen to the invitation He's extending to each of us during this season. Brothers and sisters, may God bless you this week as He moves you from worrier to warrior through meeting you where you are, testing you in your calling, and filling you with His Spirit. Amen. Would you please bow your heads with me as we pray? Lord God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for stories of people like Gideon and all of his doubts and all of his worries, his fears, his anxieties. Because you know what, God? That's just us. That's who we are. We're afraid and we worry and we're anxious and we're scared. And You are so good to meet us where we are, just like You did Gideon. So Lord, in the weeks and months to come, would You give us a strong sense of the presence of Your Spirit? Meet us in the place where we are, Lord. We don't like the testing, but we do ask You to bring it so that we can be faithful to You and be transformed by You as a result of it. And Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Give us Your power to hold fast to Your truth, to stand strong in Your name, and to go out boldly to shine Your light in the darkness, and to take Your hope to the hopeless, and to love those who most need it during this time. God, thank You for transforming Gideon from a worrier into a warrior, and for doing the same with us as well. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.